Well, it's our pleasure to have the Hardings with us, Dr. and Joe Harding, and just special folks, and a tremendous ministry that God has called them to, missions to America, going out throughout the U.S. and challenging churches like ours to be involved in our government and especially praying for our leaders, but then also bringing pastors down to Washington, D.C. to meet with those congressmen and senators and just to be there to pray for them, to let them know that there's somebody that cares about them. Not only us, but the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've seen several congressmen come to know the Lord, right? And there are a lot of them that are already believers down there, more than you might realize. But tremendous ministry, tremendously needed ministry. You can't imagine the pressures that those men and women are under that serve down there in Washington, D.C. The temptations, the hardships that they face being away from family, and just the temptation to do evil. It's great. And so I'm so thankful for the Hardings, what they do, and just for their friendship over the years as well. So brother, come preach to us.
Amen. It's a blessing to be here tonight, and thank you so much for coming, and appreciate the invitation of your pastor. And he is a friend of mine, and I pray for him every day, and it's an honor to do so. And it's good to see visitors tonight as well. Amen. So thank you for coming. And if you don't like what I say, come back and listen to the pastor, okay? But we trust that God will bless through the message that he has laid upon my heart for you. And I know this. I know that those people in Washington, D.C. may not be in the majority, but isn't it wonderful? We don't need the majority. Amen? Isn't it wonderful? It wasn't Gideon's 300,000. It was Gideon's 300. And isn't it an amazing thing that God says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, and verse 9, except for that very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. You know, a lot of times when Christians say, well, I don't think I'll go to church tonight, what they miss is the fact that when they come to church, it honors God. And a lot of times people say, well, Brother Harding, why do you think God's not actually judged our nation catastrophically yet? And my answer to them is, when they ask that in a church type of venue, I said, I'm looking at the reasons why. Because God sees people coming to church and wanting to know how to serve him better, how to be a greater influence for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but it's amazing that God's given us this country for the propagation of the gospel. That's why he gave us America, twofold, to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ and to protect the nation of Israel. And I sure am glad that we lived long enough to see a president finally fulfill the promise that many presidents preceding him made, and that was to move our embassy to Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but that's one way we can pray. Because God says, those that bless Israel, I will bless, and curse Israel, I will curse. And he's talking about nations and families. So that's something we need to continue to dwell upon. And when we pray, we need to pray scripturally. We need to pray based on the promises and the principles and the precepts of God's word. That's when you get your prayers answered. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I like getting my prayers answered. And I like the answer yes. I don't like the answer no, and I hate the answer wait. But you know, every once in a while God says yes, and I like that. But it just keeps me going forward and realizing how good God is. For those of you that are visiting tonight, very very quickly, this let me get through a little something here to show you what's available, because the Mission to America ministry that God's called myself and my wife to is fivefold. Number one, we need to get educated as to who we are. We are suffering from a national Alzheimer's disease. And I don't know if you ever heard about the senator that was reelected and everyone was really enjoying, you know, the fact that he was there for a few more years and he was going by a nursing home. He said, let's go and visit the old folks in the nursing home, because I know a lot of them voted for me too. And he walks in and there was a patient right by the nursing station, again, feeling very good about himself. He walked up to her and said, you know who I am? She said, oh, honey, don't worry about that. Ask the nurse. She'll tell you who you are. And that's who we are. We've forgotten how unique we are. I'm going to be talking about that tonight. We're unique because there were some men that said there is a God. Amen. And that was their, you might say, declaration. And so there are 6 DVDs that I've produced over the last 18 years called America's Forgotten History. For instance, we have forgotten that the Muslims tried almost to destroy us at the very beginning of our nation. By the way, they're still trying to destroy us today. Okay, it wasn't Baptist preachers that flew into the Twin Towers. It was Muslims. Amen. It wasn't just a disgruntled individual that shot those people the other day. It was a Muslim from Syria. Okay, we need to understand who our enemies are and who our friends are. Okay. Secondly, our biblical constitution. We have a Bible and we have a constitution based upon the Bible. I don't know about you, that gets me very excited every time I think about it. Amen. And we have the greatest constitution ever written by man, because it's based upon the Bible that was written by God. Amen. And then the national capital, it's our nation's capital, and it's an 82-minute virtual tour through Washington, D.C., where I show you from the monuments and memorials why we're a republic and not a democracy, why we have a multi-layered representational government that's based upon Israel, and I'll show you all the various aspects of each monument and the Bible that's everywhere. And it's an amazing thing. So that's an 82-minute virtual tour through Washington, D.C. The foundations that sustain America, the faith, the family, the fabric of our nation. I remember one time we were in the Capitol Hill Club and we were eating with one of your U.S. representatives, and he was being attacked because he, you know, basically was being accused of not being compassionate because he was for building the wall. He said, they're using the Bible on me. Well, he was sitting down eating basically lunch with us. He saw that I was with another Pennsylvania pastor and some other people. And he said, can I sit down? I said, sure, have a seat right here. And so we started talking to him, and he mentioned that. I said, well, let me just tell you the reason why we have our immigration system, e pluribus unum, and that means out of many, one, because when you come to America, you can become an American. You can't ever go to Spain and be a Spaniard. You can't go to France and be a Frenchman. You can't even go to Great Britain and be a Brit. You'll always be a Yank. But you can come to America and become an American. You know why? Because God told the children of Israel, the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. I don't know about you. That's pretty exciting. Amen. I was out in California speaking to an entire Filipino church. And I was there for July the 4th, believe it or not. Okay. And it was really kind of interesting. And they all came forward and they said, oh, Brother Harding, we're Filipino Americans. I said, no, you're not. They said, yes, we are. We went through the whole immigration process and we were sworn in as citizens. I said, you're not Filipino Americans. They said, no. I said, no, you're just Americans. They went, oh yeah. Kind of like that. Okay. And so that's who we are. And that's why we are who we are. Now, when I told that to your U.S. congressman, you know what he said? Wow, I feel like I've just sat down unarmed. I said, that's what I'm doing. I'm getting you armed with biblical truth that's represented in our Constitution. So you can stand up for these principles that we hold so dear, that makes us so different from any other nation on earth. And then the sacred fire of the American pulpit. That is why our founding fathers were who they were, because they had been basically preached to from children about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the liberty, the sole liberty of man. And they took that and they transferred it and kind of, you might say, gave a reflection of that spiritual liberty and the civil liberty that we have as the United States. It's not a perfect reflection, but it's the most perfect reflection of liberty that the world has ever seen since the nation of Israel itself. And we need to hold on to it. And people are trying to destroy it. and take it away. And then the miracle of revival, as I said yesterday, we didn't start with the Revolutionary War. We started with a great revival that so swept our country and changed our colonial population that we became a different type of people. And that was the impetus. That was the thing that gathered us together, that gave us the faith to believe that we could stand against the greatest military in the world and actually see God fight for us, and we could win independence. And we did, and here we are. Amen. And so these represent years of study on my part and thousands of dollars of production costs. I offer them to you for a gift of $10 a piece. They are well done as far as the cinematography, but the content is even better than that because it's eternal. And so if you want all six of those, you get all six for the price of five. And so those are the DVDs. And then the books that are back there, I believe are amazing books. They're actually leather bound, and they were books that were given to all the members of Congress. The first one is The Prayers That Shaped America. It's a leather bound book, and it's all about the compilation of the prayers of our country, the presidential prayers and the patriarch's prayers, the preacher's prayers, and even the pilgrim's prayers. And it's leather bound. It's beautifully done. And it even has that fly leaf like the old-fashioned books do. And that actually cost $50 to print. And we're selling it for a gift of $40 with the sleeve without. It's $30. And the foundations that sustain America, the faith, the fabric, the family. And this, again, is another beautiful book in the fact that we see the culmination of our nation through and by the matrix of liberty. And just that one chapter right here about the greatest and biggest granite monument in the United States. Most people don't even know it's there. It's in Connecticut, but it's to our founding fathers. And it shows why liberty works, all biblical. And that one chapter explains that. That's worth the book as well. And so that's the second book that I co-authored. And I'd be glad to sign those for you. When they're gone, by the way, because there's only so many left. And when they're gone, there'll be collector's items. This is The Christian Life and Character of the Civil Institutions of the United States. And this is a book that was written in the 1800s by B.F. Morris. And it shows how we living our Christian life actually allowed our institutions to be developed and designed. And that's blue leather, beautiful book, all three of those. And so you can get all three of those or any of those for with the cover, 40, without the cover, 30. And like I said, it costs $50 to print those. And then we have some music CDs right here. You're just going to have to take my word for it because I'm not going to sing until Wednesday. So when I sing, you can decide whether or not I can sing. And then you can decide whether or not you want to buy the DVDs, the music CDs. Because that's one, a solo, and that's a quartet. You say, who's that guy in the middle? That's a much younger me. Amen. And these two guys were brothers, and these two guys were brothers. And we thought, well, you know, and I was their teacher, so we were thinking about maybe calling it Father Harding and the Brothers Four, but it didn't sound very good. And so we just named it the Prophets, okay? And that's a little joke there in case you didn't get that, okay? And then there are constitutions back there for $1 a piece if you want one of those. And if you're a veteran, please pick one up with our thanks. Pick up one of our prayer cards with a lot of information on the back. Our website is filled with amazing information that you can glean from the 100 documents that made America. And then the two books that they're just recently put out, this paperback called Praying Scripture Through Adversity. And this is just how you can pray Bible principles, precepts, and promises. And it's amazing array, a compilation of those particular things that you can pray through by God's word, all categorized for you. God's my God, refuge, help, strength, defense, deliverer, comforter, peace. And then that's a gift for $10. And this is how to begin writing a journal. So very important for your children, grandchildren, for your relatives to know what God's done for you. And the best way to do it is to literally handwrite it, because that way it's in your handwriting. And one day we may not have computers. And so that's one reason why we know so much. I was telling some of the young people last night, the reason why we know so much about John Adams is because between John and Abigail Adams, they were separated a lot during the time of the War for Independence. And there's 1,150 letters that they wrote to each other. That's an amazing array that gives you an insight as to the not just the sacrificial love they had for one another, the sustaining love that they had for one another, but the spiritual love of God in their hearts and why they were willing to give everything they were to a country so that one day people could enjoy it. And here we are enjoying it. Amen. Say, what are you talking about? Are you enjoying that foam rubber that you're sitting on right there? Okay. That's one product of liberty, is the fact that we have all of these niceties of life. But that's kind of a strange thing, because when we have it so good for so long, it starts to kind of make us a little bit soft. And that's what I want to be speaking about tonight, actually. And if you take your Bibles, commercials over, let's go to our Bibles in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4. And I want to speak on three things tonight. And those three things are declaration, determination, and demonstration. And in 1 Corinthians, of course, the ancient Corinth, the nation of Corinth, had a culture that had a very major influence upon even the modern world through language and education, science, architecture, mathematics, specifically geometry. I take exception to that. Okay. And the Olympics, the odometer, the alarm clock. I really don't like that. Okay. And cartography, which is the art of making maps, medicine, indoor plumbing. See, a lot of times we think the ancient man didn't have all the niceties. Well, they had indoor plumbing, hot and cold running water. How'd that happen? Well, the same way that it happens over in Israel today. They put the hot water tank on the roof and painted it black, and that heated up the water naturally. So the people of ancient Corinth had the best clothes, food, homes, conveniences of the ancient world. And they also, though, with those things, they had some winds of worldliness that were basically swirling around trying to extinguish a fire that they had in their heart. And so Paul shows up and he wants to challenge them. And of course, these are God's people. You say, well, they're God's people. He said, yeah, because God's people, sometimes we can get cold, can't we? We can take things for granted, can't we? We can even take sometimes our salvation for granted and the things that we have for granted. And so Paul's kind of bringing them back down to, you might say, a level where they can understand how good they have it. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you there? And let me just read a few verses here, and then we'll get into the message tonight. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring," there it is, the declaration, "declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for each and every person that's here tonight. And oh God, once again, as we bow before you, Father, we ask that you would enter into this service, create and maintain a hedge protection around us, help the cares and burdens, aches and pains of life just to dissipate, to vanish. And Lord, might you, through and by the holy unction of your blessed and Holy Ghost, enter into this service, that his presence would be readily evident and that he would have full reign in every mind and heart. Help us to open up who we are to you, and Lord, to do perhaps some introspection as to what you want us to be by doing some things tonight through and by the foolishness of preaching, as you have said. Oh, dear God, as I step back, we pray you would step forward, articulate my speech, clarify my thoughts, but most of all, Lord, through and by your Holy Spirit, indwell, fill me in every word that I say. May it be an honor and glory unto thee. And Lord, Father, that you would infuse it into our hearts through and by thy grace and for thy glory. We will be very careful to give you all the praise in glory for what you're about to do. For we ask it in the precious name of your Son and our Savior. And by the power, the merit, and the authority that is the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and thank you. We love you, Lord. Amen. So here, the people of Corinthians, the people of Corinth, the Corinthian people, they basically needed a revival in their hearts. They needed, you might say, a little bit of a stirring, and Paul shows up to give them just that. As we talked about yesterday, the restoration of the joy of our salvation. The sweet psalmist of Israel says, "Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." The reason why we don't have revival in our nation today is three things right here, I think, that we're about to look at. And those three things, I think, are very important. If we want to have revival, by the way, we don't have to wait another night. We can start tonight, right now, right here, by having revival. And may I say this, I appreciate the folks that are coming here because I know you worked hard today. I get that. And you're here tonight because you want to hear something from the Lord. And look, we look to him for guidance. We look to him for what he wants us to have tonight through and by. Again, this messenger. And what I want to give you tonight, I think, is so very important because the Corinthians, you see, what they were doing, they were attempting to live their lives on the basis of unsanctified common sense with self-preservation as its goal. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Harding? They were thinking about themselves more than others. Big problem in America today because we have so much, you see. Whether we want to agree with it or not, we're in the middle of a culture war right now. And you know why? Because we've not been involved in our culture the way that we should. Because we've not been involved in our government the way that we should. Right now, we see something going on, a demoralization of our nation through the COVID-19 that we did not respond well to. Amen? We, number two, see a disorientation through Antifa's and other these radical groups burning cities with no state response whatsoever. We see a dismantling of the presidential election that literally disenfranchised every American voter. And we, in my estimation, because I'm following mathematicians from MIT and other experts, say it's more like 100 million people voted for President Trump. What I'm talking about is the demoralization and the denormalization phase, the new normal. Have you heard that? The new normal, the new family. No, I don't want any new normal. There's no such thing as the new normal. The normal is the old paths. It's nothing new. There's nothing new about being normal. It's old. It's the same standard as this standard right here. That's the reason why we have a lot of different translations. Because, this is the new translation. No, I don't want the new translation. I want the original translation. Amen? I don't need a new recipe. Amen? I like Colonel Sanders just the way it is. Colonel Sanders in my Bible. Amen? It's always one and the same. It's always something new, something new. But there's nothing new under the sun. The world's always tried to diminish the effectiveness of the Church of Jesus Christ. They've always tried to make us offensive. By the way, it is rather offensive when you come up to somebody and say, "Hey, do you know for sure when you die, you're going to heaven?" That's you know, you say, "What's that? What's that? That's salt." What happens when you sprinkle salt on a wound? It stings a little bit, doesn't it? Yeah, you ever have someone shine a light in your face? It's like this. Because when we go to someone, we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes it's like, whoa, that's really bright. Ooh, man, that really stings. But it stings because it's burning out the sin. It's light to let in the truth of God's word. That's why I love confrontational soul winning. It is confrontational. Knock on a door. Hi. I'm Chuck Harding. Here's something to read about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know for sure when you die, you're going to heaven? What? See, that brings people to a halt, to a stop. And what it is, see, is our declaring that God is. See, that should be our whole life. The declaration that God is. That should be who we are. Hey, Bernice, how you doing? made it back tonight. Hey, okay, all right, good stuff. I love it. All right. My friend Bernice, amen. Hey, may I say this? We need to be excited about who and what God is.
Amen.
We need to be people that are provoking one another unto love and to good works.
Yes.
You know, that's what the founding fathers did. They provoked people. You know how? By writing a document called the Declaration of Independence. You get the miraculous aspect of what the Declaration of Independence is, don't you? Because up to the time that they wrote this document, there was only one type of government in the world. That was a monarchy. And everyone believed that divine right of kings, that you never go against a king, you see. And so they had a declaration. That's what Paul's talking about right here. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you in verse 1 of chapter 2, I came to you not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Hey, Paul said this, my whole being is God is. I remember there was a story of a man around the colonial time. He was a preacher. And when he walked, when his left foot hit the ground, he yelled, praise the Lord. When his right foot hit the ground, he yelled, hallelujah. You could hear him coming. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Brother Harding, you think I should walk that way? No. I think someone will come and get you. Okay. All right. But what I am saying is this. Either we are driving our life or we're driven. See, I don't want to drive. I want to be driven. I want to be consumed with something. How many of you men would say, Brother Horne, there was a time in my life where, you know, I told my wife we're going to take a shortcut. And it was anything but a shortcut. Raise your hand, let me see. And the rest of you liars, don't have your hand up. Hit that altar, okay? And you know, we've all been there, right? And then our wife, you know, this was before GPS, okay? And then our wife finally says, hey, you younger guys have no idea, do you? Because you've probably grown up with GPS. But hey, I can remember. And finally, we had to stop at a gas station and ask for directions. That was the most humiliating thing, you know, for a man to walk in and ask for directions. But sometimes I did that, I'm sorry to say, have to confess, okay? But that's the same way in the Christian life. You drive, you're gonna get off on a detour somewhere. But if you're driven, your whole life. See, we make a living by doing something. By your work, whatever you've done today, your profession. Some are farmers, ranchers, whatever, you know. But that's how you make a living. But you live to proceed to give out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Declaration of Independence. Was this, it was a declaration that God is. That's what our founding fathers said. God is, and because God is, he gives us certain unalienable rights. You understand the declaration was all the grievances? The Constitution was all the answers to all the grievances. Amen? I don't know about you. I want to have that driven sense in my life. I want to eat and breathe and think. And even sleep the things that God has given to me, a fire lit within, I think is so very important. And that's the blueprint of our country. That black robed regiment. I love the stories of those men that preached repentance toward God and independence from tyranny. I love the story of John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. Amen. Where he pulled back his black robe to expose the officer's uniform in the continental service of his country. And his brother, Frederick, another pastor up there in New York. I think you know this story, don't you? Yeah. And then his brother, Frederick, chided him. He said, what are you talking about? Because he was referring to the book of Ecclesiastes. He told his church, he pastored two churches, one in English and one in German. He told his church, I'm not going to preach from this pulpit again until we throw off the tyranny of King George III because I won't be able to preach in this pulpit much longer this way. And so he told his men, how many will gather with me in this endeavor? 160 men plus turned to the wives at night, kissed their wives, hugged their kids. Next day, 300 men joined the 8th Regiment of the Continental Army. He was one of 60 men that became a major general. His brother, Frederick, chided him, said, you're a shepherd of a sheep. You shouldn't be leaving your sheep. And he said this, I remember another shepherd that left his flock because there was an uncircumcised Philistine to find the armies of the living God. Is there not a cause? Well, his brother Frederick up in New York saw the British march in, burn and ransack his church. Wrote him back and said, I'm wrong, you're right, I'm in the fight. Amen. I love that. I love that, don't you? But why? Because they were declaring that God is. They were declaring that there was a cause. The Declaration of Independence, the blueprint of our country, was exactly what Paul's saying here. Where do you think they get that from? They are declared to the whole world, get this now, where there was nothing but monarchies, we no longer want a king over us. Oh, look to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I want to show you where this came from, because this is very exciting to me, because this is our country. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, you know what's going on here, right? They're going from plan A to plan B. Say, what are you talking about? I had a little debate with a brother in Christ not too long ago, because he said, oh, it wasn't right for us to go against the king, because the king and monarchies, you know, God's the king, and what he was trying to do was say that it was wrong for them to go against the king. I thought, man, brother, you don't know your Bible. I didn't say it quite that way. I tried to, you know, make it a little more palatable for him, right? But I said, you know, you need to study out 1 Samuel chapter 8, because the first plan A for Israel was that Jehovah was their king. Amen? That was plan A. Plan B was when they overthrew the judge system. What was the judge? He was a presiding official. Huh, isn't that interesting? Wonder where we get our term president from. Huh, isn't that interesting? A presiding official that for a certain amount of time was over Israel, and he was connected with God and told Israel, this is what the Lord has given me to you, because, hey, remember, you have 613 commandments. That's your constitution. We talked about that yesterday. And so the judge would preside over the nation, because every man did what was right in his own eyes, depending upon the 613 commandments that they were responsible for. 284 positive, personal, 365 negative, collective. Okay? That's nations, you might say, landmark or you might say benchmark of who we are. And so in any case, here they about to change from God being their king to a man. And of course, I'm not going to go through this and take time to go through this, but starting in verse 11, all the way down through and verse 17, three words continue to occur. You know what those three words are? Because Samuel's warning the nation of Israel, because he got a little hurt, didn't he? He was taking it personal. God said, wait a minute, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. He said, nevertheless, warn them what kind of king. And so he kept on saying three words. He will take. Look at it right there in verse 11. And this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 11. And then it goes in verse 13. He will take your daughters. Verse 14, take your fields. And that's fighting words there. And verse 15, he will take the tenth of your seed. He will take your men servants. 16, 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep. And look at verse 18. He will cry, and ye shall cry out in that day. So he warns them. Don't you think that's a pretty good warning? Yes. I mean, you parents, how many times have you warned your children and then they do something? You say, I told you so, right? We all say that. We've all been there, right? And we probably remember our parents saying that. Didn't I tell you not to do that? Didn't I tell you and tell you and tell you and tell you? Well, this is exactly what God, through Samuel, is telling Israel 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. You know why? 6 is the number of man. There it is. And nevertheless, look at verse 19. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Think about this. There's two types of Christians, right? Or believers. There's the type, and pastors know this. There's the type of believer that will say, bah, yes, pastor. Bah, sheep. They're led. And then there's goats. They get a little goatish. You know what they say to the pastor? Nay, but. Nay, but. See, that's what it says right here, okay? This is a deeper extrapolation of God's word. Come on, work with me here, okay? What I'm saying is they said, nay, but we will have a king over us in verse 19. Look at that. Look at this now in verse 20. Here's the catch. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Wait a minute now. Who was their king? Who was going out and fighting their battles? God. Get this now. Don't miss this. 56 men from this scripture right here, from being preached to since the time they were little children, remembered these lessons of these men of God that were preaching under the threat of their own life, where they said, do you understand what Israel did? They turned from God, their king, and wanted a man. And you know what our founding fathers did? They turned from man back to God. And they said, we're going to take the sovereign of man's souls and make him once again a sovereign of a nation. And the cry went out when the Declaration of Independence was signed. No king but King Jesus, and no sovereign over this nation but Jehovah God. I don't know about you. That gets me just a little excited. Amen. That's the miraculous aspect of the Declaration of Independence, that God is. And because God is, he will once again be a king of a nation. That's why we have the motto, in God we trust. It all comes back to the biblical sense. Hey, we need to have that declaration in our life as well. When people see you coming, they need to know, okay, they better be careful. Don't say those off-color jokes around this person coming, because they're going to declare unto you God. People that know you should know that about you. People that know you should know they need to curb their tongue around you. Hey, you shouldn't be, look, if you want to see some power of God in your life, you can't be like the world, allowing them to come to you and whisper things in your ear or tell you off-color things. Why? Because we need to have that one thing in our life, that one driving force in our life, as Paul said, that one thing that he did, that one thing. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So our declaration should be of him. That's who we should be. Declaring that God is, 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You know, when you declare God, you get some joy in your life. Amen? If you're just kind of muddling through life, guess what? You're not declaring God the way that you should be. Because if you are, I guarantee you, it's going to give you joy. Amen? It's going to give you joy when you ruin your engine in your car. I don't know if anyone else, but I got the rest of the story last night. And what most people don't know, he was pulling out a particular person that he's sitting next to right now. So I got Paul Harvey's the rest of the story, okay? And the young lady sitting next to you said, yeah, it was me. That's when he ruined his engine. Just pulling out. You know what I said? That's true love. True love. But what I'm saying is, hey, what we need to realize, the declaration of God in our life brings us joy. You know, to see that spark of eternity, to see that person. I've given tracts to people. You know what they've done with? I remember just recently gave a tract, and the lady went like this. I needed that. My wife gave a tract to a lady. She said, I was just praying and asking God to give me some sort of sign that he cares for me. And my wife walked up to her. It was at an airport. So I want to give you something about God. I want you to know he loves you. And she went, what? And she told her that. See, it's a wonderful thing to be an answer to someone's prayer. Amen? That's what I want to be. I want to continually be the answer. Our founding fathers, they were the answer to many people's prayers. For centuries, people groaning for liberty, for a nation that they could preach and they could literally worship in freedom. Hey, we have no fear, do we, of someone breaking into this auditorium tonight and arresting your pastor and me and putting you people under some type of subjection because we're here worshiping the Lord. But that's not the case in most places in the world today. I've been to Beijing, China. I was in a house church in Beijing, China on a mission trip preaching in one house church while another one was being raided. And that pastor, that American missionary, was sent out of the country and still can't go back. And we don't even know what happened to the people. Sometimes they lose their livelihood, their homes, and all of their savings from attending church. See, we just don't understand what we got. And the declaration, you see, of what these men did. It's a wonderful thing to understand that when we declare God, as 1 John 1:5 says, then this is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Isn't that good? Hey, by the way, God is truth and in him is no falsehood at all. And God is strength and in him is no weakness at all. God is victory and in him is no failure at all. God is great and in him is no mediocrity at all. God is wonderful and in him is no disappointment at all. God is kind and in him is no cruelty at all. And God is holy and in him is no sin at all. God is. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended this one thing I do. Let's make sure we're doing that one thing. It leads us to the second, and that's determination. See what Paul says? It's very interesting to me. Go back, if you would, please, and look and see what Paul says there to the church at Corinth. He says in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know what Paul was saying? He said, look, I've determined not to know certain things. Here's my question to you. What have you determined not to know? Now, what you know, what have you determined not to know? What have you determined not to look at, not to listen to, not to think about, not to say? Amen? See, you know, sometimes people, they want to have a revival in the heart. They need to put their tongue on the altar. You know, tongue, it's kind of an ugly thing. You ever look at a tongue? It's kind of ugly. Amen? My mother and father, they're European extraction, so... You know, my mother served me tongue for dinner when I was younger. Now, I had no idea what tongue was. When she said tongue, I had no idea. I was coming in from playing, you know, falling out of trees, breaking my arms, you know. We didn't have video games in those days. I was just out there, you know, playing hard, right? I came in, she said, we're having tongue. She had it all sliced up, kind of had a little different consistency to it. But I had no idea. I didn't put the two things together. I was just a little kid. Give me the meat, you know. I put some mustard on it and choke it down, okay? But when I got old enough, I asked my mother one time, Mom, when you say we're going to have tongue, do you mean tongue? And I couldn't have timed it better because she was at the stove and she had a pressure cooker. Remember those? I remember the pressure cookers. Yes, you're dating yourself now. Okay. And she took it off. And then she went like this, you know, and kind of undid the top and put it down. She said, what do you mean, son? And she took a fork and she put it in there, and she pulled out this full beef tongue, and it's kind of waved like this as it went over to the plate. It was waving at me. I'm coming for dinner, and she laid it on the plate and went flop, and all that was on there. And I told my mom, I don't think I'm hungry. The last time I ever ate tongue, okay, all right? But tongue's an ugly thing. Hey, see, we need to determine not to say certain things. You want to get revival in your heart? You might want to put your tongue on the altar. What have you determined not to look at? See, I'm glad I don't know the new sitcoms on TV. I'm glad I don't know the music of the world. Amen. There are things that you know, I'm driving through. I purposely, I'm not going to look at that over there. I'm not going to look at that billboard. I'm just not going to do that. Not what you know. What have you determined not to know? What have you determined not to think or listen to? Huh? Oh, have you heard? And I know where that starts, right? Amen. People, I say, well, look, unless it involves me, right? I don't want to hear it. If it's this way, it's either one of two ways. Are you following me? Hey, do we want to have revival or not?
Yes.
Folks, do we want to have revival or not?
Yes.
Folks, do we want to have revival or not?
Yes.
Okay, if we do, then we need, thank you. I love it. Okay, then we need to determine not to know certain things. Amen? You think about how did our founders win the war? You know what? They determined not to know certain things. Sometimes it was they determined not to know the hunger that they were experiencing. They determined not to know the separation from their wives, their families. They determined not to know that they were greatly outnumbered. Amen. They determined not to know certain things. I appreciate that. I love the story of James Caldwell, that minister that was called the Fighting Parsons. And I mean, he was just amazing. And they were running out of wadding. You know what wadding is, right? The paper that separates the shot from the powder, right? Black powder, you know that? How many have a black powder gun in here? Let me see. Black powder? Okay, a few of you. But you know the concept though, right? Well, they were fighting by church. British were advancing. James Caldwell, this pastor, stood up, ran to the church, and he remembered that the church, hey, they've got a lot of songbooks in there. And back in those days, Isaac Watts was a prolific songwriter. In fact, so much so that they called him Watts's hymnals. He came out with a stack of hymnals. I mean, the battle was ensuing. He came out and said, let's give them Watts, boys. And everyone knew what was, they ran over and grabbed the songbooks. I'm not going to tear your songbook, okay? So, and they started tearing out the pages and using that as wadding. They said, yeah, we're going to deliver them good doctrine in two ways. Kind of like that, amen. We still say, give them what for? That's what it's from. Let's give them Watts, boys. Why? Because he determined not to know anything but victory, no matter what. See, he continued to keep his mind and heart stayed on God. I don't know about you. That's a wonderful thing. They killed his wife. The British shot through his. See, we don't know the bad parts of the war. That our history, I'm sorry to say, has been basically pasteurized. Okay? It's been, you know, like that guy that was trying to spoil his wife and said she wanted a milk bath. And so she went to the store. The guy said, I want to buy a bunch of milk. My wife wants to take a milk bath. And the guy said, you want pasteurized? She said, no, up to her knees would probably be good, okay? Come on, work with me now. Okay? All right. But they shot his wife. They shot his wife. I thought that was pretty funny. I mean, yeah. They shot his wife, and they thought that was going to deter his tenacity for the war effort. The next Sunday, he put his big pulpit Bible on his pulpit and put two braces of pistols on either side of his Bible and dared the British to come in and take his Bible or his guns. I think that was a precursor of praise the Lord and pass the ammunition. Not sure, but possibly, okay? But what I'm saying is, look, we need to determine not to know certain things, not to know the things of the world, not to know the music, the gossip of man, think on the wrong things. We need to understand that when we do that, you know what God does for us? Luke 10:22, listen to this. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. And get this next phrase now, he to whom the Son will reveal him. Amen? I want to ask you a question. Do you want more of God tomorrow than you had today? Do you want more of God tomorrow, or are you okay? Oh, I got enough of God. I'm not satisfied. I want to know more of God. By the way, I want to love God more tomorrow than I love them today. Don't you? And by the way, I want God to love me more tomorrow. So he loves everyone. Yeah. But David was a man after God's own heart. See what I'm saying? I want God, when I go to him, say, Lord, I love you. I want him to look back down and say, Chuck, I know you do. Because if I love him more, guess what? I can love others more. And I enjoy people. Amen. I enjoy people. I enjoy meeting people. And I want to love my wife more than I did today. You know, when my wife and I were separated, you know what she did, Brother Dan? She would write me love letters. You know how I knew they were from her? Big hearts on them. I was up in Wyoming working in a coal mine, and she was in Maryland, and I was trying to get some money to marry her, you know, and finish college and marry her. And so I she spill some perfume on it. Kind of like that. And before I even got to my vehicle, I would have read her love letter. By the time the next love letter came, guess what? That first one was almost worn out. You know why? Because it was someone who loved me. That even though we thought of each other, we were physically separated. That's what the Bible is. It's one big love letter from someone who loves us. He's with us, yes, but we're separated physically from him. We're not walking with him as Adam did in the cool of the day. I want to see, are you wearing out that love letter? See what I'm saying? We want revival. We need to look at God's word in a completely different light than we've ever looked at it before. This is from someone that loves me. You think from the very beginning to the very end, God's calling us. Adam, where art thou? Huh? Whosoever will may come. Amen. See, that's what our founders were. They were men that had such a love for people that they were willing to give everything up for them. What a huge difference between who they were and who our representatives are today, who are more concerned sometimes about their career than they are about the Constitution, their constituents, our country, God himself. See, these men of yesteryear, oh, they were willing to give it all because they loved God, and so they loved others. What they said was, our concern is for the common man. Those people in Washington, D.C. today, those folks that are in power, actually, that have the majority, they're concerned about controlling people. That's what their concern is. Not for the good of people, but controlling people. I don't know about you. That bothers me in a big way. Amen? So when we have the declaration of God, that is what we're about, that we're always ready to give an answer to anyone that wants it. That's what I'm saying. Hey, you know what attract does? It supersedes all boundaries. Keeps on saying the same thing over and over again. And every time, get this now, every time you give attract to someone and they take it, you just have an answer from God that his word will never return void unto him. Isn't that amazing? So every time someone takes a track, God says, my word will never return void. It'll always accomplish its purpose. It'll bless that thing we're into. So you've just blessed that person. Even if that person takes it and crumbles it up, crumbles it up and throws it away, okay? Or even tears it up. I'll give it back to you, okay? It's still going to accomplish its purpose. I've heard of people going to dumps and they have something on the shoe and they get back. I mean, literal stories. And they pick it off the bottom of the shoe and it's a gospel tract they read and get saved. And write the person and say, you won't believe this. I've heard of drunks staggering down an inner urban street and seeing a portion of a tract torn up by someone and picked it up and said, God so loved. He said, I want to know what God loved. And he stumbled into the Pacific Garden Mission. And there, huge on the wall, was the rest of that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He said, I got saved from a scrap of a tract. So we get to heaven. You know what we're going to do? We're going to have some regret. You know why? Because we didn't give enough of these out. Huh? The declaration that God is. That's what makes us different. Not better than anyone else, but unique. Because our founding father said, there is a God, and God gives us certain unalienable rights. The God who gave us life gave us liberty. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. That was property at one time. And then it was expanded into the pursuit of happiness. Some people were pursuing property, and there was intellectual property and all the rest of it. But what I'm saying is, those two things, declaring that God is, that has given us who we are tonight. I don't know about you. To me, that's miraculous. I'm going to go after we get through here. And I could, if I want to, pick up something to eat anywhere. And we're going to go to a hotel room that's comfortable. By the way, thank you, church. Thank you, pastor. I mean, I sat on the mattress. It's one of the first things I do when I get to a hotel room. Because I sleep on a different mattress a lot. I saw on the mattress, I went, oh, yes. This is going to be a good stay, you know. Comfortable mattress is always a good thing, right? But I'm going to be able to go and pick up the news of the world. By the way, there's some good things going on because a lot of the battleground states have passed laws to start forensically examining the election process. So hold on to your hope. Amen. But we need to declare that God is everywhere we go. That needs to be who we are. We need to determine not to know these things. Because too many Christians, you know what they do? They're snacking around the edge of the world. You know, I told you the other night, I couldn't ever break 200. I was a tall drink of water. I was over 6 feet when I was in my teenage years. And my normal stance was looking in the refrigerator. My mom said, what are you doing? I'm just kind of looking around, you know. You just ate. Well, yeah, I'm still hungry. But if I was looking in the refrigerator about to grab something like a Twinkie, do they still make Twinkies? Do they? Okay, that's comforting in some way. Okay. But, I'm about to grab some. And you know, my mom would say, don't eat that because you'll spoil your appetite, your dinner, your appetite, right? Huh? So here's the problem. As we talked about last night. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Right. Doing what? Laying aside the weights. Some of them aren't even sin. They're weights. Snacking around the edges of the world. Well, I just don't have the desire to read the Bible like I think I should. You might want to get your appetite kicked up by not snacking around the things. It may not even be sin. It may be good things, but not the best. I want the best. What about you? Amen? Last, he says, and look at it with me, declaration that God is, God the Father, by the way, determination not to know anything but Jesus Christ, God the Son, and him crucified, so that number three, we can see the demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 4, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So you say, what are you talking about, Brother Harding? I'm talking about this. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 1:16, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So God the Father, you see, he declared himself to us through the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of continually demonstrating to you and I the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I like to do something that I would suggest if you want revival in your heart, you might try it. I talk to the Holy Spirit a lot, okay? To God, I ask sometimes, Holy Spirit, what tie should I wear? So did you ask him tonight? Yeah, I think he sometimes he tells me, sometimes he doesn't. Say, Brother Harney, you're crazy. Yeah, but I'm a good crazy, okay? I was telling the young people that last night. I bought two hamburgers, two for the price of one, when I was on visitation a while back. And I ate one big, juicy, fresh hamburger, soft bun. You getting hungry? And I devoured the first one back from visiting people. And then the other one, I was full. And I said, Lord, who do you want me to give this hamburger to? Lord, would you show me? Holy Spirit, direct me to who you want this hamburger to go to. I was going by the Bible college where I taught at the time. It was about 11 o'clock at night. And I turned in, and there was a college student crossing the parking lot. I rolled up to him, rolled my window down. I said, hey. He said, hey, Dr. Harding, how you doing? I said, I'm fine. You want a hamburger? He said, I was just praying and asking God, I need something to eat. You say, a hamburger. Yeah, it was much more than a hamburger. It was an answer to prayer. Increased his faith. Increased my faith. Feel like hamburger tonight? You like hamburgers? Huh? You should see his face. What I'm saying is, if we develop a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, when the big things come, He'll say, no, don't say that. Don't look there. Don't go there. Don't do that. Here's the decision you need to make in that respect. When you go soul winning, you never knock on a wrong door. Huh? Lord, would you allow someone to cross my path today that's looking for the truth? You know, by the way, truth has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. Let someone pass by me today that I can give a tract to and that I can show them or talk to them about the Lord. See, because we have the greatest gift, don't we? We have that eternal knowledge living within us. That's why we have the United States of America. By the will of God, Lord, we're founding a nation for the propagation of the gospel of your Son. And people are trying to destroy it as we sit here tonight. But may I say this? God is bigger than all of them. I'm going to show you something. Proverbs 28 and verse 2, and I'm almost done. Are you still with me? Say amen. Amen. Proverbs 28 and verse 2, and I want you to see this, and I like to make much of this verse because it's so very powerful. Proverbs 28 and verse 2 says this, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. I want you to see it. Turn there. Proverbs 28 and verse 2, if you have a Bible, turn there. If not, I will read it for you. But it says, for the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. Boy, we see that, don't we? A lot of people messing up this country. Hey, what do you ladies say? Too many cooks spoil the broth, right? Isn't that right? Bear me out, Bernice. Okay? We good? Okay. All right. And we have a bunch of people that are thinking about themselves. We're in the middle of an attempt of socialism, communism, to take over this country. We're in the middle of an attempted coup right now. You understand that, right? And it's going to take God's people to declare that he is. It's going to take God's people to stand in the face of tyranny like our founders did, to determine not to know the lesser things of the world so they can know God more, so the result can be the demonstration of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I love to see the spark of eternity come in when I start witnessing to someone. And literally they change. I can see the change that God brings about. And let me just say this. The duty is yours. The results belong to God. That's right. Amen? Yes. All we do is present it. The Holy Spirit of God, he reveals it. Mm-hmm. I don't care how good you are presenting the gospel. It's the Holy Spirit of God that's going to get it through to that person, reveal right. It to that person. Amen? Remember the first time that I ever went soul winning by myself with a partner. And I had everything. I had all the verses memorized. I had them all marked out in my Bible. Man, I was showing that person. I was snapping. I was rolling. I thought, boy, this person's going to get saved because look at the presentation. Pride goeth before fall. And so I asked them, so you want to get saved, right? Oh, no. No. I'm thinking, after that presentation, I wandered out of that house bewildered, kind of confused. I was just a very young Christian. I went to the next house. This time, I got befuddled. I couldn't remember the scriptures. I kept on trying to find them. I couldn't find them. It was the lousiest presentation of the gospel. You'd be embarrassed. I'm sure my soul winning partner was. I don't know if it was you or not. Was it you? Okay. All right. My wife would have probably been trying to help me, you know. Honey, turn it, you know. But it was awful. And I even said, oh, you wouldn't want to get saved, would you? Oh, yes. Thinking, you would? And the person got gloriously saved, accepted the Lord as Savior. I walked out of the house, Holy Spirit, and that still small voice said, you see, it's not you. It's me. You just present it. No way you can make anyone understand it. That's my job. You know what our founders did? They said this. we're going to pray like it all depends upon God, and then we're going to work like it all depends upon us. The duty is ours. The results belong to Him. Proverbs 28 and verse 2. For the transgression of the land, many are the princes thereof, but by a man, get this now, by a man of understanding, right? What does it say? Understanding and knowledge. The state thereof shall, it's a promise, be prolonged. That's shouting ground for me. See what we're talking about, Brother Hardy? Our country may never get back to its original glory, but we are called upon to occupy till He comes. Push back the floodgates so we can stand and continue to live in peace and prosperity. I'm praying every day, God, prolong the stay of this nation one more day, and then I'll meet you tomorrow. I've been doing that now for 18 years. I'll see you tomorrow, Lord, and I'll ask you for one more day. One more day. I had someone challenge me one time. When God decides He's going to destroy a nation, He's going to destroy a nation. I said, that's true. He said, so I'm sure God's going to destroy this nation. He is. I believe one day He'll have to, in order for the Antichrist to come to power. But it shouldn't be on our watch. Well, where do you base that on? I base it on the Bible. Nineveh, that wicked Gentile nation. Huh? That had a 40-day judgment call. Right? And then God uses an unwilling and partially digested preacher that just got vomited. And that's what the Bible says. I'm not being gross. That's what the whale vomited him out. That's what you call motivation. He hit the ground running and slipping. You know? And he made a three-day journey in one day. Got into the middle of Nineveh and preached an eight-word message. In 40 days, Nineveh shall fall. What'd they do? They repented, didn't they? They humbled themselves, didn't they? Ooh, they got out of their comfort zone. How'd they do that? They put on sackcloth and ashes. They put sackcloth and ashes on the animals. And what did God do? He, it says, repented of the evil that He sought to do. The nation was prolonged for over a century later. It did fall, but over a century later. I don't think we need a century. I think God's coming back before that. But while He tarries, and I hate to even say it that way, because He knows it, the Father knows exactly when the Son's coming. We need to be occupying, praying intelligently, declaring that God the Father is, determining not to anything but God the Son, so we can have the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power in our life. Because our prayers transcend time into eternity. They touch the heart of God. Our prayers move God's hand. And if we expect Him to divinely intervene, then guess what? We need to be prayerfully interceding. That is what our founders did time and time and time again. George Washington going to his knees in the snow at Valley Forge and saying, God, I'm at the end of my rope. There's nothing else that I can do aside from acquiring your help, your divine intervention. My men are starving, out of food. They don't have enough ammo to fight a full battle. Their bloody footprints are in the snow, and yet they're still here marching. I need you to do something. I need you to show up and perform a miracle. He got up off his knees. A rider came up to him. Sir, I have a communication. He unfolded and said, the Hessians are in Trenton, not far from where you are. And they have all the food, clothing, ammunition, and weapons that you need. It was December 25th, 1776. I've stood right where George Washington stood when he looked across the Delaware. I stood there in the summer. He was there in a blizzard and huge ice floes coming down the Delaware. He told his men, it is cross or die. Because he knew the Hessians celebrated Christmas with a lot of beer and a lot of ale. So all night long, all day and all night long, on Christmas, they got across. They started marching up. He lost two men from exposure, froze to death. But he got the drop on the Hessians. The date, December 26, 1776. It's my wife's birthday, by the way, not the year. Okay. Make sure. I want to make that perfectly clear. Alexander Hamilton was shooting cannons down the street. James Madison, who would be one of our presidents, was wounded, but he got the drop on the Hessians. He got all the food, clothing, ammunition, and weapons with very little loss of life to continue the battle. See, George Washington believed that God is. He determined not to know the environment and the circumstances. He went to God and he received the demonstration, the Holy Spirit's power. God's timing is perfect, but he expects us to do the same thing those men did. Are we not the people that can do what those men did? Respond to God's principles and precepts and stand between the demise of our nation and allow God to pull us back from this precipice of destruction by praying? It all begins, though, with us in revival with God. So I'm going to ask you tonight, these little ones here, are they not worth us humbling ourselves and coming to an old-fashioned altar? You may not even be able to kneel, but if we come together and we pray as a called-out ecclesia, a body of believers, I believe this is enough people right here tonight that we could see God perform a miracle for our country. And one day in heaven, it might just be the fact that God said it was that meeting that night that began to turn my heart and move my hand toward the nation of the United States to perform mercy, because God is a merciful God. So would you believe and stand right now and come to this old-fashioned altar and let's do business with God? Let's do business with God tonight. If you want to come and kneel, come and kneel. If you want to come and stand, come and stand. But let's all stand and let's do what God wants us to do tonight and humble ourselves and come to an old-fashioned altar and ask God to do something miraculous. I'm not going to have the piano play. I'm just going to, in this still small time of the invitation, ask you if you would come and just pray for our country tonight. God's miraculous hand of intervention would move upon our nation. We could see God perform a miraculous point of intervention. Pray in your seats. Pray at the altar. May God bless and undertake in a special way. Heavenly Father, as we now come before you, beseeching you, Lord, to have mercy upon our country. to divinely intervene for us as we prayerfully intercede to you. We thank you, Lord, that it doesn't make any difference how far behind we are, because you're the game changer. So, Lord, we pray that you would show up and do miraculous things for our nation, for our families. As we look to you, Lord, help us to think, what do I determine not to know? Not to think, not to say, not to look at, not to listen to. Help me to declare that you are, by spreading the gospel through tracts and personal soul winning. Oh God, I want to have that demonstration of the Holy Spirit so that we can turn those in darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith, Lord, that we know is in you. Help us, Father, now we ask. We are needy people in a very critical hour. Thank you for each and every person that's here tonight. Lord, help us to put you first in our country and prioritize our evening, that we, if we are able to come back tomorrow and to continue to move forward to who you are and what you have for us. And we pray this and we thank you in the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Amen. Take your time tonight. Those that are still here praying, let's not going to rush anyone. Thank you, Brother Cogner, again. Thank you, folks, for coming tonight. Tomorrow, I'm going to be actually delving into some great detail into the Constitution of the United States to give us a greater understanding what we need to know about our country in order to be better equipped. And again, all biblically based. What a wonderful thing that is, that as we've already said, may I restate, we woke up in a miracle this morning, called the United States of America. And if we know Jesus Christ, we're walking, talking miracles. Amen. And so, Brother Codner, if you come and dismiss us, thank you, sir. And thank you, folks.
Thank you, Brother Hardy. You know, we can do a lot of things throughout our life in the various situations we find ourselves. Oftentimes we say, well, all I can do is pray. But you have not done all you can do until you have prayed. We're in a spiritual battle, folks. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a lot higher than Washington, D.C. And first and foremost, we need to be praying. Folks, we can come here and listen to Dr. Harding preach and be mesmerized by his stories and so forth, but what are you going to do with what you've heard? You've wasted your time if all you've done is come here to hear. The altar call is about sealing that thing with God, what God has spoken to you about that you need to do. And yes, it's pray and maybe determining some things to get out of your life that are interfering with your relationship with God and your effectiveness for him in your relationship with man. Determine to take what you've heard, apply it in your life, and walk out of here different for the glory of God. Amen. Please be here again tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Bring somebody with you. And remember, the basket in the back there is an offering for the Hardings. Please prayerfully consider what part God would have you to have in their ministry. Amen. Phil, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?